Good evening on this October the 17th of 2022. My name is Andrew Schechter. I am run a podcast on Eternal Affairs Media. This is Eternal Affairs Media's presentation. We're going to introduce a very special guest today. And we kind of missed him last month, unfortunately. We had a great event last month that we missed. A National Day of Repentance. We kind of missed that due to scheduling conflict. But without further ado, I'll introduce Pastor Jeffrey Daly and all his information on the National Day of Repentance that might be coming in the future, and also how it went in September. I'd like to know what went on, and then what we can expect on for repentance in general. So why don't you start off, Jeffrey? I'll let you take it from here.
Thanks so much, Andrew. I'm really honored to be a part of what you're doing. And I really support your outreach to America and to all. And as a pastor yourself, this is just really great. I feel really comfortable and delighted to be on. And, you know, repentance is a topic that's not usually presented in a Sunday sermon or Saturday sermon, if you're following that, Sabbath on Saturday, whatever. It's usually a topic that people see as really the other side of the coin. People often see it as a punishment, really, like God is angry at you and you need to find a priest and go into some confessional and just pour your life story out and so forth. And maybe there's a risk that the whole community will know about it. And to the contrary, repentance is really a gift. And I got started on this about, 12 or more years ago, maybe 14 years ago, actually, back in Washington, D.C. I was at a conference as an attorney. I'm both an attorney and a pastor. And I took a break from all the talk with the attorneys and walked over to the White House, walked out side around the gate, and I really heard the Lord say, "My people have forgotten me," and it really shook me up. And this was even before the election of President Obama. So I inquired further, and I realized it was really part of American history. In the old days, our forefathers held days of repentance. And we had not had one. I did some homework as an amateur historian. We had not done one since 1918. And instead, what we've done, we've had days of prayer, and that's great. But in 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord is very clear. And there's other Old Testament passages also about his solution to heal a land. But the classic one is 2 Chronicles 7:14, and there's four parts to it. It's that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, that's first, and pray, that's second, seek my face, that's third, and fourth, turn, that's repentance, turn from their wicked ways. Well, our ways compared to his all fall short of his glory. So we need to be cleaned up. So if they will turn, if his people will turn, then it says he will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, their land. And one historian down in Texas, David Barton, counted over 800 times that this has been done by the colonists going all the way back to the pilgrims in the last 400 years. So we have forgotten how to use God's solution. And together with two other pastors in 2012, I formed a nonprofit called National Day of Repentance. And we have been banging on the door to national leaders in both the church and Congress, and even in the White House, to have them take a look at this wonderful solution. Every time it's been applied, it has worked. And I don't have the final details, but just this last Saturday, 2 days ago, one of our key people was meeting with the wife of a governor of a very main state, important, prominent governor these days. And we're hoping that he's going to call for such a day. You can have a national day of repentance for a state, a colony, even a community. Frankly, you can have what used to be called a solemn assembly in your own church, to, as long as the pastor or priest is supportive of it and really is the demonstration of repentance, it will do a healing. Healing is really the whole point of repentance, and it's really a gift from God. It's not a punishment. So we did hold a National Day of Repentance on September 25th, and I got reports from Texas and from other places in the grassroots all up and down the West Coast and throughout the United States. But frankly, we did not get any sort of national name to pick it up. And that's what we're hoping for. But the good news is, as the times get more dark and dire, people are looking to the Lord and awakening and realizing he's the only solution. So repentance is what you need to do, both for entry into the kingdom, as well as for national healing. In your personal life, Jesus himself said the first time he preached, he came out of the wilderness, beat the enemy after 40 days, and then realized John the Baptist was in the prison. He had to preach now. And his first words, Matthew 4:17, he says, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I mean, he could have said, "Love your neighbor, shalom," or whatever. His first word was repent. So that's been my focus. And I just want to thank you, Andrew, for giving me any kind of a platform to educate, if I could use that term, to begin to get people to think about the gift of repentance. Instead of a punishment, it's a gift. It's a gift to join the kingdom. It's a gift to clean up all the old sin patterns that we were born into or we picked up as kids. The little vows we made as children, some of those stay in effect until you examine them and remove them through the Holy Spirit. So I just thank you for today. Let me just also say, I welcome questions on repentance. We have a website. It's called repentday.com, repentday.com. And you can always email me at Pastor Jeff, J-E-F-F, at repentday.com.
No, I was going to ask. I was going to first tell my audience that I'm letting Pastor Jeff do a lot of the talking because I just got a flu and my voice is not very good. And besides, he's a great speaker. I would like to steer, because you've gotten to the meat of it. You've gotten to the need for repentance, and I agree. Now, you and I understand the whole process, but our audience, even though they're great, you know, we have a great audience, and they're wonderful believers in God and in Jesus, and it's just beautiful, absolutely wonderful to speak to them. But they may not understand quite what it means. What is the process of repentance? What is involved? And we can repent as individuals, or we can repent, like you say, on a national scale to show God that we really care. Two things: what's the definition of repentance, and how do we do it? And then how do we get, there's so many non-believers in this country, how do we get enough people, enough momentum to bring this back? I'll pass it back to you, Jeff.
Andrew, those are perfect lobs over the net. I appreciate each one. They're really important. Repentance is more than just feeling, gosh, I blew it the other day when I got angry and said some bad word to my friend or neighbor or spouse or something like that. In other words, we make mistakes all day. It's not about one single thing that you go, oh, gosh, I know I blew that. It's a deeper, mature understanding that, you know, this is part of a pattern. And you get to the place in your own free will, because God gave us free will. Thank God. We're not robots. And in your free will, you go, you know, I am really done with that. I want to have more of the Lord in me. I want to have more of his quality, his characteristics. And so you make a decision to turn, really, it's almost like an about-face military term. You turn 180 degrees away from your old personality, your old pattern, and you point yourself towards the Lord and ask really the Holy Spirit to help you. He's not only the comforter, but he is also the convictor in a positive way. He's the one who encourages us to be zealous to repent, as it says in Revelation 3:19. Even he says, those that I love, I chasten and rebuke. It's almost like a good father that we may never have had. I did not have one, by the way. I had a good secular father, but I didn't. My father was nowhere near being I hope in his very last moments he turned into a godly man, but he was a very secular guy. So I was not brought up in the church in any way. But long story short, you simply say, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more pure, more holy, because he sees us already as a royal priesthood, as it says in 1 Peter. And so you make your free will decision. And instead of that one example I used of anger, you say, you know, Lord, I'm not going to use anger. I'm going to really guard my mouth and only speak things that edify people and come from a position of love and wisdom and so forth. And then there's another key step to repentance. You have to bear fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, you have to now apply this in your life. You put it into your personality. You put it into your conduct. You show your most immediate family, your neighbors, your friends, hey, this is the new side of you. And it's almost like a witness, like they're going to say, wow, you used to always be sarcastic or angry or prideful or jealous or, you know, whatever your issue is on the list. We all have these laundry lists. What's the difference? And you can say, well, I really repented. I really wanted to get rid of it. And I now want to be more like Christ. And it's a gift from him, because he will immediately help you remove it. And you will feel the freedom and the joy. Repentance brings joy and freedom. And it needs to be shown to other people so that it'll be a witness. And frankly, it ties into a scripture that the Lord gave me before I got on with you in the program today. It's in Luke 24, verse 46 and 47. We don't often look at this as the Great Commission. More frequently, it's cited in Matthew 28, but there's a Great Commission in Luke 24, and then another one could even say in Mark 16. But this is the one in Luke 24, 46 in the New King James. It says, then he, capital H, said to them, thus it's written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that, here we go now, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So we're supposed to be preachers of repentance and then remission of sins. And you say, well, hey, can we all be preachers? Well, yes, by your conduct. And to answer your second question, we have a lot of people sitting in the pews or on chairs or whatever in our churches who've never repented, who have never truly been converted, who never died to themselves. And that's part of what you have to do. You have to really, to get into the kingdom, you have to die to yourself and say, you know, I'm really done with the old person here. I want to be in his kingdom, and I know he's calling me to repent. So there's a deep, gosh, it's a sorrow, but it's a healthy sorrow. There's a godly sorrow that you feel, you know, God, I am just so done with my old stupid self. I want to be more like you. And so repentance includes that, really a prayer to God, like, God, would you forgive me? And of course, immediately he does. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to lead us into his righteousness. So we have a lot of people in a lukewarm church in the United States today. And one of my most favorite pastors in a little church in Western New York State, he no longer counts members in his church. He counts converts, people who've died to themselves and now are truly repenting and coming into the kingdom. So he's excited. He's got guys off the street who were alcoholics. He preached to them and got them off of that. They converted. They're sitting in their seats in church today, and they're growing in Christ. They're on the path of purity to be more like Christ, and because the Lord calls us to be holy as he's holy. And so those are, I've talked a lot, but those are really two answers right there. We started as a church in Jerusalem where the people were preaching repentance as well as remission of sins, but we dropped that out. And thus we have a very lukewarm church in the United States today.
So you bring up a couple of good points. One of them, you know, there's two things. First, we have to acknowledge that we've sinned, and the big thing is how do you get people, especially, you know, there's a lot of people that think, oh well, I haven't really done anything greatly sinful, especially like myself as a minister. I try to be on God's side and the side of Jesus, playing the role of the great, you know, spokesperson for God, so to speak. And yet I know I've sinned as much as anybody else, and in the dumbest ways. And sometimes, how do you recognize your sin, especially in this day and age when people think that they don't have to respond to anybody. There's no course of authority. How do you say, look, this was wrong what you did? How do you recognize that sin? And then how do you make amends for that?
Wow, what a great question. Well, it just, at some point, it's got to hit you that you're continuing to hit the wall with your own pattern. And then in my case, it took a very courageous man who was a guest in my house years ago. This is about 30 years ago when I came into the kingdom. He called me on my sin. At some point, you have to have the boldness to call another person and say, hey, you know, that really hurt her feelings. Or, hey, you know, there's another whole way that the Bible shows us that you may want to pick up as a way of behaving. And then as a pastor, you're really called to focus things in the Word of God, in the Bible, that will bring people to an awareness that, you know, killing, abortion, or being complicit, not even voting these people out, or not even complaining about it, or whatever the issues are, it takes someone courageous to have the ability to really, in a loving way, correct them. And that's seen in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think it's verse 25, that you have to be very humble and not hurt a person, but in love really have the courage to correct them so that they may repent and, you know, remove the basic lie from the enemy that they've been deceived with, that, you know, this behavior is fine and just go ahead and, you know, be cruel and trash people all you want. That is maybe the culture today, but God's word is eternal. And that's, you know, he calls us to a narrow path to get into his kingdom. It's not a wide road into destruction. So at some point, someone's going to have to have the boldness to share the good news and to also say, you know, may I be so, you know, blunt as to say, I used to do this, or I see this, and, you know, I have stuff that I'm working on. I'm not trying to judge you, but this is a whole pattern, I think, that you might want to take a look at. And I think we're going to have to do that more and more among our family and our neighbors in these end times. It's we've let it go so far that the church itself has really lost virtually all authority in our Congress and certainly in the White House and in a lot of our, my state legislature here in California is a pit, just a pit of vipers. It's sick. So we're last minute, 11th hour, there's a lot of people, ordinary people coming to the point of saying, let's write letters, let's show up. It's awakening the church. And so we have to really minister to each other, I think.
Yeah, that brings me to a great segue to another thing that how do we fix the church itself? And on church by church, I mean all the churches. You know, I left the mainstream church and started my own church because I was fed up with them, frankly. And in fact, the other day I was at a Lutheran church, and there's a wonderful minister. He would do anything for you. He would give you the shirt off his back. And you know, I asked him, I said, would you mind praying for my sister with me? And because she's has a brain cancer and she might be dying. And you know, the guy didn't give me the time of day. Yeah, a minister, a pastor would not give me the time of day. I'm not a member of his church. He just didn't give her a rat's backside. And see this a lot in the church these days, that they just they preach their preaching and then they leave and they get done. How do we reform the church and bring the church to this repentance of itself, basically?
Wow. Andrew, that is such a great question. It's an amazing, tragic example. Oh my God. Well, all I can say is that you go back to the original church in Jerusalem that we find in Acts 2. And when my wife and I started a church for the very same reason that you did, we could not find a good church once we moved up to this area. In fact, the guy that we then found initially was what I would call a hireling. He knew Christianese, but I don't think he was saved. I don't think he was ever converted. I don't think there was that humility and that the ability in Philippians 2 to see others as esteem others higher than yourself. There was none of that. And really that caused me to go into looking at how I could start. We started a Bible study in our house and it grew. And that then led to me to find out how to be a pastor. And in short, what we did when we started pastoring was we would open up with just an invitation to the Holy Spirit to run the service. Run, Holy Spirit, you run the service. Yes, I've got a word, I've got a sermon, a couple of points, I've got even a bulletin and I can hand it out to people. But frankly, we're here to all, including myself, we are all here to grow in Christ. Ephesians 4, that wonderful chapter. And we're just here to respond, Holy Spirit, to what you would have do. And so I would invite people to give their testimonies. I would invite people to ask for healings if they had it. And then I would ask people if anyone else had a prophetic word about that related to the healing, whatever. We just, every service was different and every service was unique. And each time I have to say the Holy Spirit showed up. And so it was more like what you see in Acts chapter 2, where they gathered together and they became one mind and one accord. So that instead of one guy standing behind a podium and doing a kind of a performance, you have a collective group of people that are working to grow in Christ. Some there for the very first time to come into the kingdom through repentance and just a humble way of saying, Lord, I'm done. I want to get out of my old ways. I want you. You're the way, the truth, and the life. And so that's my answer, is to create it like Acts 2, where they met frequently, they shared food, they shared, you know, stuff. Do you need a ride somewhere? Do you need an extra cloak or jacket or something? It was a family rather than one guy thinking he just would stand up there and give it a performance like that pastor you ran into the other day. That's not church.
And I'm going to run a funny story by you, and then I'm going to call it a day, I guess. And you're always welcome back, Pastor Jeff. If you want to come back and get some more thoughts or ideas on the topic, absolutely more than welcome to come back on the show. But I'll leave you with a final interesting thought that was many years ago. My wife's side, she's Catholic, and she had a communion, I guess, for one of my daughters. And I abided by that. It's a, you know, it's a Christian church. So we went in there, and I had my daughters with me, and one of my younger daughter, she asked me, I forget what the question was she asked. And I said, I can reference that in the Bible, but I can't recall the passage. And I'm looking all around. This was a Catholic church, and I saw the priest standing there. I said, excuse me, I forget his name. I said, excuse me, but do you happen to have a Bible? I said, I don't care if it's a Catholic Bible or anything. Do you have a Bible around? I said, look, I couldn't find a Bible anywhere. He's looking all around. He looks over at the glass case. He says, I think there's one in the glass case, but I don't know who has the key.
Oh, my gosh.
You'd get a kick out of that, because that just shows the state of the church today. Basically.
That's so classic. That is so classic, Andrew. That's so tragic and classic at the same time. Yeah.
And the Catholic Church in particular seems to be, because I've been to all different services, and I actually, my church runs on a Saturday for the Saturday Sabbath, but I've been to lots of different churches, and most of them, they read, they sing, they read, they dance, they jump, and they really don't put their heart into it.
Yeah, exactly. It's a ritual. It's a ritual. It's a very well-orchestrated ritual, but in the long run, it doesn't move the needle. In other words, the needle ought to be, have you grown in Christ? Have you been blessed by the Holy Spirit? It's really a unique thing, because we are as a team and one group, one mind, one accord, but each individual then gets lifted up, and you can feel it in the room after a while. And by the way, whenever we do a repentance service, the joy in the room at the end, in the church building, is phenomenal. It's just people don't want to leave. It opens you up in a lovely way. Even if I don't know what you privately prayed about, just that you privately prayed, and there's a good chance you got rid of something. It's a free will. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But just knowing that other people there are working on getting rid of the old baggage, it just lifts everyone's spirit. It's a very joyful time. So, let's do this again, Andrew.
Real quick story that I think will give you some interesting thoughts, and to my audience too. That many years ago, when I was going to Temple University, I was very depressed and it's not doing well, and I had gone to Drexel, and it was a long story, not relevant. But I was kind of just wandering down the streets of North Philadelphia. If you don't know North Philadelphia, it's not a good place. It's kind of like walking down Detroit in the middle of the night. I'm walking around, and it's dark out, and this black lady comes up to me, and I didn't know that at the time that she was one of the pastors in the church. And there was a Baptist church. I didn't even know about that until she came to me. She goes, son, she says, you should not be walking out here this time of the night. Why don't you come in with me? We'll break bread or whatever, and you're going to have a service or whatever. And I said, okay. So I went with her into the church, and as soon as I walked in, and not the only white face in the whole church, and they were singing and jumping, and they just stopped. It was dead silence. It was like, oh my God, what do I do now? And the woman came up, and she goes, this man needs our help. He needs our prayer, needs our help. He's depressed, and he was out and walking around or whatever. And they're, praise the Lord. They're all singing, and they're like, welcome, come on, praise the Lord. And they started singing and cheering and patting me on the back. And I'm like, you know what? this is what church should be. This is what church is all about. So I thought that was the one experience from my younger days that I really truly remember, that you know every church should be that way. You know, welcome the people that need it.
Amen.
Absolutely. Anyway, I'm going to close out. I would like you, do you mind doing our closing prayer, Pastor Jeff?
I'd be honored.
All right. Well, go for it.
Yeah. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you for Andrew. I thank you for all the listeners. We just ask that any words that were really from you, Lord, based on your word, those would stick with everyone, all those that are not, that I might have shared or Andrew, then we just, you know, we're just fall short sometimes. But Lord, we just thank you for this time. We ask the Holy Spirit to move on these words that are your words, Lord, so that people will see the gift of repentance and these wonderful stories, just like this last one that Andrew just shared, being welcomed into that church that we know you were there, Holy Spirit. And we just thank you for that wonderful example. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you. Praise Jesus. Pastor Jeff, always welcome back. And you have a fantastic evening. Thanks for coming with us.
Thank you, brother. God bless you.
Thank you. Thanks again. God bless.
God bless you.